volunteers. And but I'm glad that's over. And I'm glad to be here in the house of the Lord. Good to be with you all. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. We left off, we finished verse 7 last week, but we'll read that so we can get the context for verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, last week we commented on verse 7, and I think it's important to note that Agur, the writer of this proverb, came before the Lord with a real desire and prayer request, and it was very specific. These were things that he felt like he needed God to especially address in his life. And I think you and I need to have that kind of spiritual awareness, that we need to know where we especially need help, where we need God to strengthen and enable us. And he says, I've got two requests, Lord. I pray that you'll grant them to me before I die. Now, this is a lifelong process that he's asking God to answer these prayer requests. He had a burden on his heart, and he desired God to answer him. There was an urgency, an expectancy, a sincerity in his prayer. Now, he gets right to the requests in verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies. The first request of Agur is intensely spiritual, honest, and forthright. It tells you something, what he knew about himself. He no doubt understood how predisposed to sin he was, how his old fleshly nature was a constant source of potential defilement. He said, Lord, in essence, I know that I'm capable of vanity. And Lord, if you don't control my emotions and my tongue, I might either utter a lie or I might be listening to lies. He desires God for God to remove vanity and lies far from him. He longs to be removed from the defiling sins of idolatry, worldliness, deceit, and dishonesty. All of those sins would come under the branches of this request. You know, the world paints its defiling elements in bright colors, aimed at drawing us away from the glory and the communion that we are privy to with the Most High God. And Agur knew how easily his eyes and his heart could be captivated by that which was unprofitable, immoral, and displeasing to God. He says, Lord, these things are all around me. Please remove them from me. Remove from me the vanity and lies of this world. And really, when you get right down to it, that's all the world has to offer. I'm talking about the world system that is opposed to God, that's contrary to His Word, His laws, His people, His church. The world is not your friend. It's opposed to God in every respect. And I believe Satan uses the world to draw people away from God and to keep them from thinking about God. You know, the world promises happiness and fulfillment, but these are empty husks that provide no real satisfaction to the saint of God. You won't be happy in the world. If only God's children would understand the principle that's set forth in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, where John urges us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we expect to abide in the secret place of the Most High, we have to constantly pray to be removed from the wickedness of the world in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. I'm sure that every preacher and every child of God in every period of time in which they lived felt like or probably said, I don't know if I've ever seen the world in such a wicked condition. I imagine that's how Noah felt when he and his sons were building the ark and preparing for the judgment to come. I think that must have been what Lot may have talked about and Abraham, how bad the world was getting. In the first century, when you read about, when you read the epistles and the things that the Apostle Paul brings to light about incest and adultery and fornication and idolatry and all these types of sins, we often think that it's only that way today. But this is the lot of human depravity in every age, in every century. Men are prone to follow the ways of the world, vanities and lies. And of course, we live in a day and age where it seems like no matter where you turn, there is opposition and hostility aimed at the true and living God, His holy word, and anyone who would say, I stand for this. I believe this. Well, this is 2020. How can you believe those outdated things? How can you believe? I heard that one of the talking heads on a news program said that Christianity and those who believe the Bible just really were fooled by religious fairy tales. This is what the world thinks of God's word and his way and his people. And yet, how many times do you find churches and Christians compromising, giving in to the world's mindset? I think you can see it. To me, it's highlighted. I remember when homosexual marriage was voted in by the Supreme Court. And it struck me that the very, very next day, all you heard was transgender rights. See, this is how Satan uses the world. And it becomes a whole thing. Little by little, incrementally, the world wants to change you. To change your views of the Word of God. To throw in your lot with those who say, you know, I don't know about the Bible. And they would rather you capitulate and compromise with the idolatry that the world has to offer. And it's a constant battle. It's something we have to be aware of. So as we pray for God to remove far from us vanity and lies, let us be careful to diligently remove ourselves from anything that would defile. You think about the lies that you're exposed to on any given day. And I think it's magnified. When I was growing up, there were three channels. Well, three and a half if you had your antenna tilted just right. You might just get, what do we call it back in, UHF. It was the one that the Cool Ghoul would come on Saturday nights when they'd have those Frankenstein movies. But when I was a kid, I wasn't exposed to a lot of news. I lived through the entire 60s without any basic understanding of the Vietnam War whatsoever because we never watched TV. We hardly ever watched the news. We didn't get a paper at our house. And so I just wasn't exposed to a whole lot of news. I just lived my life as a kid, you know. You look at kids today. Nearly every one of them has their own mini computer where they can Google any information, true or false, anywhere from the world. They can get it on their phone. And then you throw in social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok. There's a new one called TikTok. But they're just all of these things bombarding people on any given day. And then you think about how many lies are told online, in the news. And I'll tell you what, you've got to purify your mind with the Word of God. You can't allow all that stuff to divert your attention. And I imagine that if Agur were here today, and he said, remove far from me vanity and lies, he would be appalled at what your average person is subjected to on any given day, the vanities and lies that the world has to offer. So as we pray for God to separate us for sanctification, let's also be diligent in application. Psalm 119, verse 29 and verse 37 says, "Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in the way." So Agur's first request, remove from me vanity and lies. Because, Lord, I know how weak my flesh is. I know how frail I really am. George Lawson said this, "Our Lord teaches us not only to pray against sin, but against temptation. For there is a strong inclination in the hearts of men to comply with temptations when they are presented to the soul. If a man has a bag of gunpowder in his hands, he will certainly wish to keep it at a distance from the fire." Now, that would have been even more relevant in the day and age in which he lived, because people actually did carry around gunpowder and they had to use fire as a means of heat. Now, the second request, he says, "Lord, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." The second request of Agur is a plea for practical contentment and satisfaction with God's provision. He starts at the bottom. He desires that God would give him enough to escape poverty. But then he prays that he wouldn't be overly wealthy. His plea is for blessed contentment right in the middle. Now, it's reasonable for most men to pray against the scourge of poverty. When I was growing up, my dad worked at least 80 hours a week. My dad had an eighth grade education. He met my mom when I think she was 13 and he was 14. They got married, I think he was 18 and she was 17. My mom never worked outside the home till many, many years later. The whole time I was growing up, my mother was a stay-at-home mom. She never drove anywhere. By the time I was 8 or 9 years old, I was going to the store for my mom. My dad worked at local Kroger's. He took the car every day, the only car we had. And if she needed something, she'd send me up to Kroger's. If we were poor, I didn't know it. When you grow up in a meat cutter's family, you're always going to eat good. Now, it may not be as fresh as a lot of meat that people normally would eat, but Tammy said that trained my stomach to where I can eat anything. In fact, when I went to the Philippines, I just tickles me every time I think of those Filipino brethren. They'd bring something for me to eat, and it was like they was kind of watching. Is he going to eat that? Is he going to eat what we're eating? And I did. I never did get sick. But I didn't know if we were poor or not. We always ate our supper together as a family. Always had clothes to play in and clothes to go to school in. My dad worked really hard. And I really don't feel like I have ever been in poverty. Now, I've had hard times. In fact, I think God allows most people to go through that so they learn to appreciate what they have. But when you get right down to it, most people in America have enough to eat, have clothes to wear, and a roof over their heads. Now, I'm not saying everybody does, but a lot of people do otherwise of their own choosing. Because I think in America, if I was down and out today, I feel like I could be a greeter at Walmart if I had to and work extra hours if I needed food and raiment. But he asks for God to keep his family from the scourge of poverty. No one wants their family to lack the necessity of life. But I will tell you this, there are people today who are choosing to put their family into poverty because of drugs, because of drunkenness, because of immorality. It's a choice that they make. And what happens is that choice eventually traps them. And they stay in it unless God delivers them. I'm convinced the more I study heroin addiction and things like that, if God doesn't save those people, they're not going to recover. If God doesn't intervene, it is such a horrific thing, this opioid addiction. So he prays, Lord, keep us out of poverty. But I got to admit, it's odd to the mind of the natural man that someone would also pray that God would not give him great riches. You see, the pursuit of riches is what consumes the minds and hearts of a lot of people. In fact, those who are ambitious and diligent in their quest for riches are praised by others. There is nothing at all wrong with having riches if God is pleased to bestow them upon you through honest and diligent labor. However, the pursuit and maintenance of riches often consumes most men. They can't handle it. The Bible says this in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10 and verse 17. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, doesn't say money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The temptation is if you're given riches, they consume your life, and you care more about what you can get and what you can accumulate and how much you got in your bank, in your stock portfolio and this and that, that you leave God completely out of the equation. Agur asks for enough food that is convenient. Very similar to how Jesus instructed us to pray in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Give me food convenient. Oh, that our hearts would be satisfied with the daily provisions God is pleased to provide. I believe that our hearts would be filled with joy if we would only learn to recognize every good gift that comes from above. I was preaching a meeting at Grace Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where Brother Andy Proctor is the pastor, probably 2 or 3 years ago. He's married to one of the Pyle, Brother Willard Pyle's daughters. Wonderful people. And we went to a Christian bookstore, and he introduced me to this little book. It's got a picture of a farmer on it. It's called Henry and the Great Society. It's a picture of this farmer, and he's in a vise. You know what a vise is, that you where you're tightened down. And it's a fascinating novel. So this guy is a professing Christian, and the first part of the book tells you of just the contentment that he and his family had as he worked this family farm that had been in his family for generations. And how this little community that he lived in was so simple and people were friendly, they helped one another. But as the book progresses, modernization comes to this little community called Willoughby. And it starts to affect his family. And it eventually affects him. And it's tragic the way it ends. He's working so much at a job, overtime and everything. It seemed like the end, because I read it once, I'm reading it again right now. At the end of it, this guy just dies in a car wreck. Because he's so tired, he can't make it home. He was so tore up inside by how the vice of this world had squeezed him so much. And I couldn't help but think about these verses. Now in verse 9, he explains exactly why he prayed as he did. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. If God gave him too much, he was afraid that he would begin to live independently from God. Prosperity can be a great danger to the child of God if it makes him forget God and his gifts. Fullness of bread should prompt a spirit of thankfulness, not carelessness and forgetfulness. Agur did not want to emulate wicked Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Yet there is a proneness for us to forget God when everything seems to be going well. At times it appears that the more the Lord gives us, the less we give back to Him in the way of service, tithes, and offerings. All the vanity of human depravity. See, when you're making $100 a week, it ain't that hard to give 10. But when you're making 1,000, oh boy, it gets a little tougher for some reason. He also prayed that God would keep him from poverty so he wouldn't be tempted to steal from someone else. Agur equates stealing with the taking of the name of the Lord in vain, both of which are breaches of the moral law as set forth in the Ten Commandments. What's that tell you? One sin often leads to others. I believe that Agur, the writer of this proverb, loved the Lord, and he feared transgressing against him. And that's why he didn't want to be tempted to steal or to profane the holy name of God by taking it in vain. Oh, that our hearts were more set upon God, that we would likewise weigh all of our thoughts, motives, words, and deeds in the light of His holiness. We need to daily live with the godly maxim in 1 Corinthians 10:31 in our mind. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, many of God's children at one time or another may find themselves in poverty or wealth, in sorrow or joy, in the valley or on the mountaintop, in want or in abundance. The key is that God give us the grace to aim for satisfaction and contentment with wherever we are in God's providence. Paul the Apostle put it so well. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We'll pick up verse 10 next week, God willing. We're dismissed.